just a couple of months, actually, about 2.5 months after his began in November. Haggai's ministry began in August, the end of August. So there's just a couple of months that separate the two of them. They're both encouragers. They both came, their exhortations were to encourage the remnant to build and not to be like their fathers. You remember Zechariah's introduction here in the into the visions in verse 1 to 6, that they shouldn't be like their fathers, but they should get on with the work that God has given them to do. And the Lord, of course, would be with them and deal with them accordingly. When we come to verse 7, we begin a series of visions. There are eight night visions that Zechariah has. And those eight visions are recorded in chapter 1, verse 7 through chapter 6, verse 8. They're a series of visions that he has in one night. He apparently, whether he's lying on his bed or whether he's asleep or awake, I don't know, but these visions come one after another, after another, after another. It's always amazing to me the account that he gives, how accurate the account is. And this account, this is because the Spirit of God inspired, under inspiration, Zechariah was able to write exactly what he saw and is able to deliver it unto us. We saw in the first vision, we saw a rider on a red horse. And he was in a ravine or a valley or a hollow somewhere, and he was among the myrtle trees. And there were a number of other horses that were there too. They were behind him. And we saw that last week. We didn't interpret it at all. We didn't explain it at all. But we'll look at that. The rider on the red horse usually represents in the Scriptures judgment. Revelation, I don't know if I gave you this last week, but Revelation 6:4, and there went out another horse that was red. Revelation 6:4 says, and the power was given to him that sat upon it to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. So the red horse, the one riding on the red horse, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord. And that's true back in Revelation 2. The myrtle trees are interesting trees. The myrtle tree was a evergreen. It was green all year round. It had scented leaves. And it had delicate little white flowers, and it also had berries. The berries were edible, and they were eaten by the Jewish people. They were sort of a delicacy that they would eat. The myrtle tree is significant in prophecy. Will you turn with me to Isaiah 41:19? Isaiah 41:19. Because the myrtle tree will be planted in the millennial kingdom. In Isaiah 41, verse 19, I will plant, the writer writes, I will plant, this is the Lord, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittim, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the olive tree, or the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree and the pine and the box tree together. So there's going to be a growth of trees, and among those trees are myrtle. Now we turn back to Isaiah 55, verse 13. Isaiah 55, 13. Instead of the thorn will come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar will come up the myrtle tree. Now notice what he says. And it will be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that will not be cut off. So the myrtle tree is significant. It shows the unchanging person of the Godhead and what he will do. And he is not going to change that. It will be an everlasting sign to the nation Israel of God's the fulfillment of God's promise in the millennial kingdom. So these are significant things. Now, in verse 9 to 10, you find an explanation of this vision. Let me give you the vision again. In verse 8, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom. Now, the bottom, again, is a valley or a hollow or a ravine. So he's in the... And behind him were red horses, sorrel and white. Now, Isaiah wants to know what these are. And so he asked, Lord, my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me. Now, the angel that talked with him is not the Lord. This is another angel. The angel that talked with him is going to explain this to him. The rider on the red horse that stood among the myrtle trees is the prominent character, and it is the incarnate Jesus Christ. He stood. Now, do you notice he was a rider and a rider on the red horse? Now he says he stood. I'm not sure how to interpret that. He may have gotten off the horse and is standing on the ground, or you've seen riders stand up in their stirrups. And they're looking around, and they can stand up on the stirrups. And I'm not sure which it means here. He's either standing upright in his stirrups, or he has dismounted the horse and is now standing on the ground. The angel that talked with me is an interpreting angel. It is the one who is going to explain to Zechariah what this vision is all about. It might be, and I'm not saying it is, but it might be Gabriel. Gabriel is the messenger of the Lord, and he comes and he explains things. You remember in Daniel, he was very prominent in Daniel of explaining things. So I'm not sure who this interpreting angel is, but the man who is among the myrtle tree, is the Lord Jesus Christ, as pre-incarnate form as an angel of the Lord. And he said to the riders on the other horses that they've been on patrol, and they've walked to and fro through the earth. They did not gallop. You notice that they walked. I assume they walked because they wanted to be sure they saw everything. Several weeks ago, we were at the Oktoberfest. Is that what we called it down at the Martins? And I went on the hayride. Some of you went on the hayride. And that was sort of amazing to me. Not the hayride itself, but we traveled over ground that I had gone over, I don't know how many times that I've been down there in that area, and traveled over that same road, those same roads, and I didn't see anything when I was driving. But when I was going slow on the back of that wagon, I saw so much that I had never seen before. It was amazing. I saw homes. I saw the valleys. I saw trees. I saw so much more when we were going slow. And when I was driving or going faster, I didn't see anything. I missed everything. It was there, but I missed it. So these horses are not galloping through they're walking through the earth, and they're going to find out what's going to happen here. The riders on the horses walked in order to have a complete scouting report. They're going to give a report to the rider on the red horse of what they saw. And so they're going to be sure that they're very accurate in recording what they saw. This is a scouting report that's going to be given to them. It's a thorough report. And the report is given in verse 11. Notice what he says, "And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees." Now we talked about in the previous verse that these riders in verse 8, the riders on the red horse, we weren't sure who they were. We didn't even know if there were riders. In this verse, it says that they spoke to the Lord. So we either assume that there were riders on those horses that spoke, or do you remember the TV series, Mr. Ed? Now, I don't know if these horses talk. I doubt it very seriously. I assume that these were riders on the horse, and most commentators agree to that, that the riders on the red horse are now going to report. They answered the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees. Now that's the Lord himself. And they said this, "We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth is still and is at rest." So the report is everywhere they went. To and fro, they crisscrossed the earth, and as they went, everything was at peace. Now, I'm not sure of this, but it seems to me that the Medes, Darius the Mede, had come in and conquered the Babylonian Empire. Remember, we saw that in Daniel. And at this particular point in time, there is relative peace. The Medes unite with the Persians, and you have the Medo-Persian Empire established. And there's great peace at this particular point, at least when these horses come back. We saw something in Daniel. Remember in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel had, or King Nebuchadnezzar had a vision of an image. And the breast, the chest of the image was silver. And it represented, the two arms represented Medes and the Persians. And the breastplate of silver was a combination of those two joined together. And it was a very beautiful statue. And it was a very beautiful part of the statue. But when you get to chapter 7, you have a description of that empire. Now, it seems to me that empire, this Medo-Persian empire, at this particular point, this isn't long, this is a few years, several, maybe 20 years, since they've conquered the Babylonian empire, there's relative peace. And wherever these riders went on their horses, wherever they went, they saw that everything was peaceful. And but when you get to chapter 7 of Daniel, let me read it to you. You don't have to turn it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said unto him, "Arise, devour much flesh." I assume, and this is in my thinking, that there was relative peace at the very beginning, but it didn't take long for that peace to disappear. And this is what we're seeing here. At this point, there's peace. It will change. I said it's like a hibernating bear. You know, he's pretty much at rest at this particular point. Everything is calm, peaceful. But one of these days, he's going to be awakened, and when he does, these things were going to happen. He wasn't going to be a resting bear anymore. He's going to be a vicious animal that's going to be raised up on one side and ribs in his mouth, devouring flesh. And, you know, he's going to be a vicious government that's going to come. Now, I ask myself the question, does God need angels to tell him what's happening in the world? Is he not omnipresent? Is he not omniscient? You know, certainly he does. Probably, as the vision comes to Zechariah, he wants an explanation, and we call this language of accommodation. In order for Zechariah to understand what this vision meant, the language is toned down a little bit. It's brought down to a level that he would understand. If you talk to a child, three, 4 years old, and you want to explain something to them, you can't explain it to them in adult language. You've got to get down to their level, and you've got to explain it with words that they understand. That's language of accommodation. And I think that's what you have here, that there is a language of accommodation, that there is a point that the vision is going to give him. He's not understanding this. He would not understand it, except the language would be toned down a little bit, brought down to his level. And so, in reporting, everything is at peace. Everything is good on this earth. I mean, it's restful, as they report here chapter one of Zechariah. In verse, they went to and fro, and the earth sitteth still and is at rest. So it's sort of a language of accommodation. It didn't have to tell him that. The real problem at this particular point is that the world was at rest, but where was Israel? There were only 50,000 back in the land. There were multitudes in the Babylonian Empire that were not able to return, were not given permission to return. You see, they were under the times of the Gentiles. They were under domination by the Gentile powers. They weren't at rest. So the angel asked the Lord about this. He asked the, the rider on the red horse a question in verse 12. Notice, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts. Now the angel of the Lord here is the angel that spoke to Zechariah. These are all angels from the Lord. There is the angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Christ. But at this point, the angel of the Lord is the one who is interpreting the dream to Zechariah. And so the angel of the Lord in this passage spoke to the Lord and asked him this question, O Lord of hosts, how long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah? They lay waste. He says, against which you have had indignation these 70 years. They recognize the 70 years, the 70 years of Daniel. God took the Judah, the northern tribes of Israel, and took them into captivity, and for 40 years they were in captivity. Jeremiah recorded that. He told us it was going to be 70 years. Daniel discovers that as he's studying Jeremiah, and he pleads to God that there would be a change and that they would be released. And 50,000 are allowed back. See, the answer is the earth is at rest, but Israel is still under Gentile domination. They're under rule. They're not in the land. Only a small segment of the Jews are in the land. The angel of the Lord that talked with me asked a question, how long will Jerusalem and Judah lie in waste? Israel had endured God's punishment. There was 70 years given to him under the Babylonians, which is what the Lord did. Now they are living under the Medo-Persian rule. How long is this going to last? How long? How long will you not have mercy on Jerusalem and the cities of Judah? Now, you notice at the end, and the Lord answered the angel that talked with me. This is the angel that asked the question to the Lord. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. Keep in mind a timeline here. Haggai has just preached his third message to the remnant. And his words were words of encouragement. Now Zechariah comes on the scene. He sees this vision. And these are words of encouragement. They're good and comfortable words, comforting words that are given to the remnant that's in Jerusalem. The word good is the word tobe. It's T-O-B-E or O-B in the Hebrew. You just transliterate it to be O-B. O-B. Or T-O-B. I'm sorry. T-O-B. It means that which is appealing or pleasant to the eyes and to the ears. So he heard these words, and it's pleasant to the ears in this case. And the word comfortable is the word nikum. And nikum means comforting or compassionate. And so the words that the Lord spoke to the angel, Zechariah is here listening to them, and he said they were good and comforting words that came. They were good words and they were comforting words that came. They were both pleasant and they were comforting to Zechariah. Now the angel will expand on this. He's going to, in verses 14 to 17, he's going to expand these words, these good words, and he's comfortable. He's going to explain what they meant. But before we look at that, it's interesting that Jesus, when he was here upon this earth, the subject of the second coming kept coming up. And when is this going to happen? And he said this. He said, the day or hour, no man, no angel, or even the Son of Man knows that day. See, they're all waiting for it, but it has not been revealed. When is that time coming? When is Jerusalem finally, and the cities of Judah, going to be inhabited again? When is that going to be the holy land for the nation Israel? When is the Messiah coming back? And no one knows. No one knows. That's still the question on the human mind, isn't it? Isn't it interesting how the world is looking for something to happen? The Mayans predicted that this world was going to come to an end on Friday, and it didn't happen. It has been predicted. I mean, the rapture has been predicted. The end of the world has been predicted. I don't know how many times, and it never comes back. We don't know when it's going to happen. It's futile to try to project when those things are going to happen. December 21st, 2012, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. Did many people believe that? Man, I can't imagine if the world's coming to an end, why would you store up food and go into a cave? I don't know. I mean, it just doesn't make any sense to me. See, man knows there's a judgment coming. They know something's wrong. And it's going to happen one of these days. We just don't know when. See, they're blinded to the truth. There's a sense of judgment coming, but they really don't want the truth. They're blinded. They couldn't understand it. The Bible is clear that judgment is coming. There's no question about that. But see, to you and I, we know that before that judgment hits this world, there's going to be a rapture. And then 7 years of tribulation. That's not the end of the judgment. We know that there's another 1,000 years in between that. And then the final judgment, this heaven and earth is going to be destroyed. It will no longer exist. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth created. Waiting and waiting and waiting. How long? We ask the question, how long is the Lord going to... When's the rapture going to happen? We all want to know that. How long, Lord? See, Israel has anticipated this for centuries, for millenniums. How long? 2 Peter 3:4, you know this. Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep... We've been talking about the fathers in Zechariah. Where are they? They're all dead. Where is the promise of His coming? All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. It just doesn't seem to change. And Peter answers that, you know, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. It's basically a blink in God's eyes and a century goes by. Zechariah's question has to do with the restoration of Jerusalem and Judah. See, the Lord sort of gave the answer in Haggai. Do you remember in Haggai chapter 2? Let me read it to you. Don't turn back there. But in Haggai 2, verses 6 and 7, this is what the Lord said. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a... It is a little while. It is a little while. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations will come. Now, we interpreted that. There is going to be a shaking. We know that as the tribulation period. And it's going to come. We just don't know when. I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. He's talking about the temple to them. In Haggai chapter 2, he says basically the same thing in verse 21. Speak unto Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms, and I will destroy the strength of kingdoms of the heathen, and I will overthrow chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. It's going to happen. We just don't know when. Fortunately, we won't be here for these things. We'll be raptured out. We'll be taken out. When? See, it's good for us to remember. I mean, how long has the church been going on? How long did Paul say that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remaining shall be caught up to be with the Lord? He thought he was going to be in that. Now, almost 2,000 years have gone by. When's it going to happen? We look for it every day. It's good to know that God has not forgotten His promises. If you go on in 2 Peter, Remember, God is not slack concerning his promises. Men, some men count slackness. But is not willing that any of us believers should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God is waiting until the last person that is going to be a part of the body of Christ is saved, and then the rapture will take place. We just don't know when. We just don't know when. Zechariah verses 14 through 17, and the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Now this is what the Lord commanded for Zechariah to do. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous. He said to me, cry, saying, this is what Zechariah is to go out and for the people. Cry, says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. How long is it going to have? How long are they going to lie waste? He says, listen, I am jealous over them. They are the apple of my eye. That's where all my promises are going to be fulfilled. See, someday Christ is going to come back to the Mount of Olives and he's going to establish his kingdom, and the capital of that will be Jerusalem. He will sit on the throne in Jerusalem. I am jealous for Jerusalem. Can you imagine what's happening today in Jerusalem? Or the Temple Mount? And the fighting that's going on? And God says, I am jealous for Jerusalem. The words that Zechariah heard that were good and comforting are these words. See? I am jealous. I'm jealous. My house will be built upon it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line will be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity will yet be spread abroad, and the Lord will yet comfort Zion, and will yet choose Jerusalem. God has not forsaken his promises. See, we think that God somehow just forgot. I mean, a couple of weeks ago, my wife said, there's something in the oven, and would you check on it in an hour? And I said, sure. She was going to the store. She came back about an hour and a half later, and she said, did you check on it? Oh, God doesn't forget. You and I forget. God doesn't forget. He's still jealous over Jerusalem. And he's going to build that city. It will become a prosperous city. We'll have to look at that next week. Our time is up. But God's going to fulfill his promises to the nation Israel someday. And he's going to fulfill his promises to us. Don't forget that. Father, we thank you this morning for your love and your mercy and your grace. Father, we thank you that we do not know the time. We would be worthless. We would be in great anticipation, with such anticipation that we wouldn't do anything. And so we thank you that you've left it open for us, that we might go on with our lives and do what we're supposed to do. You've given us a ministry to accomplish, each one of us. So we'd ask that we might accomplish that ministry in anticipation that you are coming back for us someday. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.